I'm glad to be back, and I'm really glad you're here for the 253rd installment of The Parish of the Patriots. I'm excited. Let's get rolling. I'm glad you're here. If you're new, if new people are listening, whatever has brought you here, we do have a Christian specific segment, a sermon, if you would. That's around the halfway point of the show, very roughly around the halfway point of the show. Stick around for it. Don't just tune it out and say, well, I don't want to listen to any of that. Give it a shot. Give it a chance. I even have non-believers say they listen to it. Why they haven't been convinced and become believers, I don't know, but that's neither here nor there. They even say they like it and they get something out of it. So that tells you it's not probably what you're expecting to hear. I think you'll get something out of it. So I really, you ask anybody around here, you ask any of these congregation members, they'll tell you that's the thing you want to tune in for. That's the highlight of the show. It is, at least in my opinion. If you get something out of the show, whether the first part or the second part or whatever, don't be shy. Pay those tithes. Yes, I'm passing the offering plate around. It's sometimes it's empty, sometimes there's stuff in there. I appreciate it either way. Don't be shy, pay those dollars. If you get something out of it, drop something in the plate. It's easy to do. Look on the description page for the show here and a radio album. Assume that's where you found the show. I've got it right there. I've got my snail mail address. You don't got any excuses. Snail mail. I got a P.O. box. You can send it in the mail. Bitcoin, got Monero. I'm even shaking the cup for shitcoin alms. You got some various random never heard of before shitcoin, drop me an email. I'll get you an address for it. Beggars can't be choosers. We have to take your shitcoins. Drop your notes. I got the email there. You can drop your notes in there. Of course, obviously, if you're using snail mail, you can drop your notes in with that. And that having been said, let's do the listener supporter mailbag. GPT got the dough for the show. That's from Mr. T. Thank you very much, Mr. T. Stick around, Mr. T. I got some more for you here. Next up is from Jay, and this is kind of a two-part deal. I'm going to do both parts. A lot of time under normal circumstances, I'd probably edit this down to be a little more brief. But these are the only two I got. It's the only two I got to read this week, so I got the time. We're going to do both parts. Grandpa Dan, wishing you a Merry Christmas still, because we are still in the season, and a happy and blessed New Year and for what is coming. A personal shout out, and this is from Jay, a personal shout out to Mr. T, who is a regular, consistent supporter, and by doing so helps to keep your message alive. Please note, I do not personally know him. I only know from what you say that he consistently gives what he can and when he can, and he deserves recognition for it, because the faithful like him are the ones who help you in what you do in spreading the word of truth in this day and age of lies and deceit. So you see, we're such a family, we're such a congregation here, that members of the congregation give shout out to other members of the congregation. I thought that was cool. I'm not like being lied about. I really thought that part was cool. And if I did have to, like if I had five of these to do and I edited this down, to be brief, this part would have got read regardless. So and all of you, don't leave yourself out of that either. I mean, anything y'all send is not like I'm expecting anybody to send their life savings here. But if you drop something in, it does, means a lot, not just because, we all need money, but it's just kind of, somebody is getting something. As I always say, if you get something out of the show, if you think show sucks, I'm not like those people, like wait staff and they give you really shitty service and then have the nerve to get indignant because you don't put you don't give them a tip. If you think the show sucks, I mean, I don't expect you to drop anything in there. But if you do think it's worthwhile, drop a few bucks in. Like I say, it ain't like I'm one of the televangelists, be like, Jesus has spoke to me. Jesus wants me to have a new airplane. And you need to take out a second mortgage on your home. And if you do, you're not just going to go to heaven, but God is going to give you $28 million, and I'll get an airplane. It's a win-win. I get my airplane. You're going to get $28 million and a golden ticket. Because when you get up there and see St. Peter, he's going to look at you and be like, oh, hell, you helped Mr. Televangelist get a new airplane. Go over there. You get the express line. You go in the first class seat to the kingdom of God. I don't even know what the hell I said. I just got off on that and thought it was funny. That's how it is. I'm going to do Jay's second part here, like I say, because listener supporter mailbag's kind of skinny this week again. You mentioned how we as seekers of truth ultimately remove ourselves from society and stand on a rock as the ferocity of this degenerate society all flows by us. It's worthy of a daily pause of reflection and even meditation. And finally, as frivolous and fleeting as New Year's intentions may be, here is one which I intend to reflect upon. And it's something that you've mentioned several times before, that we as Christians, empowered with the word of truth from the gospel, are ultimately held to higher standards than the rest. As such, I must realize this and act accordingly. And in the new year, I will be reflecting upon and praying upon that. May God bless you. Keep up the good work. Make no apologies. And again, that's from Jay. Thank you very much. I would just say this, because I looked at this and really pondered how I wanted to respond to it, because I you're making some good points. And I would just say this. From your words here, I would say you're very much on the right track. The higher standards is a recognition, which being held to a higher standard, I think, is part of the fact that you bring this up. I'll spit it out here in a minute. The fact that is partially reflective of the fact that you recognize that you're bought, it's written, you know, understand you're bought at a price. And as believers, this is truly coming to this understanding that you're bought at a price, and you know what we're doing as believers, fulfilling our purpose here, it is important. You're on the right track because you're understanding that this is a very important thing. This standard doesn't matter what everybody else is running around and doing. Understand that we are bought as a price. And I really think that is good, because as those who are regular listeners of the Christian Specific segment understand, I really get on this thing where the MCC treats this like a light thing. Like you just say some words about accepting Jesus and go about your life willy-nilly. And to accept Jesus, you understand the gravity of the fact that you're bought at a price. And as such, you know, that accepting is action. We'll probably get off into that some more in the Christian Specific segment at some point or another. But very much thank you. Thank you both. I do appreciate it. And I thought that was really cool mentioning Mr. T there, because he's been with us a long time. Been around a long time. He's like a deacon, I guess. I don't know. Been hanging around a long time. Let's keep on rolling, because we're 7 minutes into the show, and when we, like I say, hit the halfway point, we'll have the Christian Specific segment. I thought we'd talk a little bit about, you know, recognize. I mean, I watched a video. I'll just say this: I watched a little bit of this video that was circulating around where Alex Jones did this interview with that, what's his name, that Brother Nathaniel guy. He's a Jew that converted to Orthodox Christianity. And I don't even want to get into really the interview itself. It's what I observed in parts of the interview. And I didn't watch the whole thing, but I observed some things that really stuck out at me. And I wanted to talk about that. I thought we'd talk about that a little bit this week. And again, this isn't even about the people involved here so much as about recognizing, you know, recognizing when people are being disingenuous. We go into discussions, debate, whether it's, you know, just a friendly discussion, or it's a debate, or, you know, a in-depth discussion with somebody, whatever the context is. But the normal way we approach this among people is we're trying to get to the truth. That's the way a sincere person approaches a conversation. Now, this hamstrings us because it kind of is based on the assumption that the person we're conversing with is also being sincere. We may have a disagreement. And understand, you can have a conversation with somebody, or maybe even a debate, and just because you have two opposing views does not mean that the person that you're debating with or you're discussing with is disingenuous. They just disagree with you. And if you're diametrically, if you're talking about a topic and you're both have like opposing views on the topic, only one of you can be right. So in a sincere debate or conversation with somebody, you should both, where both parties are sincere, you should both be trying to go back and forth and looking at, okay, here's the facts you're presenting, here's the facts I'm presenting. Only one of us can be correct. A sincere conversation involves trying to get to the truth. Now, in getting to that truth, one of the two parties is going to have to say, you know what, you're right. People have got to be able to put, people say, you know, if you want to evolve, if you want to get closer to the truth, You've got to, this entails, you've got to be able to admit you're wrong. If you cannot admit you're wrong, you're always going to be intellectually immature. If you listen to somebody on a podcast or you read somebody's articles and you really admire that person and you feel like that person understands, you know, he really gets it. He really understands what's going on in the world. You have to realize the way that person got there is they had to discard a lot of crap that they were wrong about. They weren't born knowing what they know. In this conversation of two, if you have two people and they have opposing views on something and both parties are sincere, this is a big but, and we'll get into this here in a minute because it's kind of where I wanted to go with this, then that means at some point in time, as both parties lay out the facts and the way they view them and the way they see this, if you get to the truth of the matter between the two parties, one of those two people has got to say, you know what? I was wrong. You were right. 10 years ago, I compared to where I'm at now, 10 years ago, I had no clue compared to where I'm at now. Now, I had more of a clue than people around me in general 10 years ago. But where I'm at now, I have a lot more clued in. I feel that I'm not boasting. I'm just saying I feel like I have a pretty good idea what's going on in the world around us, how things work. But to get to that point, it means a lot of times along the way, I had to look at things and say, yeah, I'm wrong about that. You know, I was wrong. Got to discard that and take on this new thing. And this is a way, a sincere conversation between people, be it in you know, a debating a topic or whatever, if both parties are sincere, both parties are trying to get to the truth. It's not like that's why you should never, a sincere conversation will never devolve into attacks, into some kind of personal name calling. That right there is your first clue that one of the parties here isn't very sincere. When one party has to immediately go, and you see this with the left, in general, you know, you speak these facts and their response is to call you a name. It is time and time again. You speak a fact, you're a racist. You speak a fact, you're a misogynist. You speak a fact, you're an anti-Semite. You speak a fact, you're this, that, or I'm trying to think of some of these because they have so many names. They have so many labels. You're a conspiracy theory, a crackpot. You're a loon. When one side immediately goes to name calling, or at what point one side turns to name calling, you can pretty much rest assured that they don't have an argument. They're just calling you names now. When one side has to bail and go to name calling, then they know on some level or another that they do not have the facts. This is also your first clue that this party isn't, you know, sincerely trying to get to the truth. They're just trying to beat you down. They're just trying to trick you. They're just trying to get you to shut up and admit you're wrong or to go along with the lie. Two sincere parties don't have to go to name calling. In fact, honestly, the person who gains, if you have two sincere parties debating a topic, the person who winds up at the end of that discovering that they were incorrect, they're the ones that gain something from it. They're the ones that have gained something from that conversation because both went into this conversation with the information they had. If the first person here wound up being correct on the matter being discussed, he doesn't leave with anything new. He leaves with what he showed up with. Now, I guess you could say he leaves with maybe a little greater confidence in the fact that he was correct about his view of the world and whatever happens to be the topic at hand. But the person who goes away from this, who leaves this interaction, who has gained the most, is the person who now has some more truth. They had to discard their previous view, but now they came away with they understand the world better. They understand the word. Look, I have to say this, guy. I know I said this a while ago. I'm going to say this again. If you can never admit that you're wrong about anything, you're going to be intellectually stunted. You're not going to get to you're not going to raise your power level. You're always going to be stuck in place. If you can never admit that you're wrong ever about anything, you're not going to grow because you're wrong about something. Now, I think I've got a pretty decent idea of how the world works, but I can guarantee you there's some things I'm wrong about. because it's just not possible to truly understand everything. Sometimes it's not possible because we simply, you just have to admit that we simply don't have all the information. Hell, we're lied to, and everything in our society is structured to deceive us. Well, of course, you can't be right about everything all the time. If you have an interaction, and as each side, maybe you approach this interaction sincerely, and as the other side lays down their views and their facts or whatnot, and you're laying yours out, and you start getting this hunch, this feeling, and you start thinking, hey, wait a minute. I might be wrong. This guy might actually be right. And look, you don't even have to admit it right then. You may say, man, I'm at least going to take this in and consider this. I'm going to study. And you can tell the other person, maybe you say, you know what? You laid down some good facts, and I don't know. This is what being humble is, by the way. People read about, being humble in the Bible, and they think it means, no, this is being humble, saying, you know what? Wait a minute. You're laying out some good points here. I hadn't considered, and I hadn't heard this. This is the first time I'm hearing this information. Let me go look into this some more and get back to you, because you may be right. It's the opposite. See, pride is, now I'm going to start calling you names, shut down the discussion, throw the table over, and run out the door because there's no way I'm wrong. Humility in the biblical sense, and I'm not preaching earlier, I'm just making this understood. Humility in the biblical sense isn't like wallowing on the floor while people spit on you. Humility is to say, wait a minute, whoa, you may be right about this. I hadn't considered that. You're telling me this? I hadn't heard that before. I don't want to take your word for it. Let me get back to you on this, because I'm going to look into this a little bit, because you may be right. And you look into it, you find out that they were right, and you get back to them and say, you know what? I really appreciate that. I didn't know that. You're going to be the person, if you're able to do that, you're going to be the person that walks away from that interaction with really having gained the most. Again, the other person gained nothing. They might gain the sense of being reassured that you have gone through their work. You checked their work. And you looked at it and said, yeah, your work is right. You can go away with that and a little more confidence. But the person who walks away from that interaction with the most is the person who was able to say, wow, I've gained new information. Now I understand the world better. To do that, you're going to have some humility, because you're going to have to admit that you were wrong, because you got to be able to let go of that incorrect view. Now, I started this by mentioning that I've watched part of that interview with Alex Jones. And you say, wow. We got off on a whole tangent. I watched that interview, and what I wanted to, and what I thought kind of got me going at this is this assumption that we're just talking about that both parties are sincere. Now, you get to where you really can spot deceptive language. And deceptive tactics in conversation. And this is where I watched a part of that interview between Alex Jones and this brother Nathaniel guy. Like I say, he's the Jew that converted to Orthodox Christianity. And again, the topic isn't really even about what they were talking about. It was about this pattern. When you see people use certain techniques when they're talking to people, you recognize, you do this long enough, you recognize that the person is either a fool, or B, they're intentionally being deceptive. And when I watched a part of this, what got me talking about this, when I watched a part of this, Alex Jones was using just time and time again deceptive tactics in the way he was speaking. I'm going to get to the nuts and bolts of that and a few examples here in just a minute. Now, again, when you see people do this, you're not going to get interviewed by Alex Jones. It ain't even about Alex Jones. It's about the fact that people do this. And when you run into this, because you will run into this at some point, the person you're dealing with is either a fool and is unable to really understand. In other words, they're just literally stupid and you're probably wasting your time talking to them, or B, they're being intentionally deceptive, in which case, again, you're wasting your time talking to them. Again, this isn't even about, I'm using this interview is an example to talk about the tactics. It is not, I don't care. Don't be coming at me with, well, I think Alex Jones is great, because it's not about Alex Jones. It's about recognizing when somebody is either a fool or being intentionally deceptive. And I don't think Alex Jones is necessarily a fool. So I think these are intentional deceptive tactics. But again, you're not going to get interviewed by him. But if you will run in, I can guarantee you're going to run into these. You're going to run into these tactics. Now, just like the most crude version is what we discussed. You know, I brought up just a few minutes ago. If somebody immediately comes out of the gate just calling you names, then obviously they're not a sincere person. And you can just stop. You just stop right there, unless you're going to make a public spectacle and ridicule them or something like that. But, you know, otherwise they're not coming at you sincere. Some of these deceptive language tactics. There was a part, for example, that this Nathaniel guy, he was talking about being raised a Jew. You know, I mean, he's Jewish. And he said something, and I don't remember exactly what the context was, but he said, you know, well, I was raised a good Jew, so I wanted to make money. You know, because we Jews, we like to make money. And Alex Jones then follows up and says, so you're saying, and now there's clue number one. Anytime you're having a discussion with somebody and they come at you with the opening of, so what you're saying is, they're fixing, I can 100% guarantee you, they're fixing to hit you with something that you did not say. This is a very effective tactic, and it's very cynical. And what it does is they will loop you in, they will corner you into defending a position that you never laid out in the first place. Alex Jones follows this up and he says, so what you're saying is only Jews want to make money. You see, it's a deceptive tactic. Now, of course, this Nathaniel guy did not say that. He said, as a Jew, of course, I wanted to make money. No, we Jews, we want to make money. Being a good Jew, that's basically what he said. He did not say only Jews want to make money. That's ridiculous. But you see, Alex Jones throws that out there. And again, this is just an example, because other people, I've seen this pattern. It sticks out to me because I've seen this pattern time and again. I can almost with 100% certainty guarantee you at some point, if you're having a discussion with somebody, anytime somebody starts off with, so what you're saying is, you need to put your red flag up in your head, because they're fixing to say something that you did not say. Don't go interpreting, because the idea is, you know, again, you're at a disadvantage because you go into it thinking both parties are being sincere. If the other party is not sincere, but you have this attitude that they are, you're going to be deceived and you're going to get derailed. You're going to get derailed. If the other party is not being sincere, because if you think, okay, I'm coming at this from a point of, you know, I'm trying to have a sincere discussion here and get to the truth, and the other party says, so what you're saying is, in this case, only Jews want to make money. Your first reaction is, well, he doesn't understand what I just said, so I need to start explaining that. But what that turns into now is you're defending a position that you never said that. The correct response here is, no, I did not say that. They won't have much of a fault. They'll try to then cajole you into saying, yes, you did say that. It's not sincere. Because like I say, the disadvantage you have as trying to be a sincere person, have a sincere discussion, is you assume when they say that, well, he misunderstood. So I've got to clarify that. And that's the trap. They're trying to get you into defending a position that you never had in the first place. It's only you're saying, what you're saying is, I don't know how many times I've had somebody come at me with that over the years. So what you're saying is, I guarantee you, look for the lie. I always just tell people, look for the lie. When some of these people comes at you, look for the lie. And one of the big tells is when they start off with, so what you're saying is, because more than likely, if you're coming at this sincerely, you're pretty clear on what you were saying. You know, there's nothing really to misinterpret. So when somebody comes at you with that, more than likely they're fixing to try to get you to defend a position that you never had in the first place. Don't play that game. Just say, no, I didn't say that. Why would you even think I said that? That's stupid. Don't be afraid to call them stupid, by the way. That's not name calling and insulting. That is just pointing out. They're just calling out the fact that they're being disingenuous, because there's only two choices here. They're either being disingenuous or they're stupid. Now, another big tell on this is this inability to separate the macro from the micro. And again, the person who's being disingenuous and deceptive and is trying to derail conversations intentionally will always mix these two up. In this discussion, as an example, this brother Nathaniel guy, he starts naming all these Jews, these particular Jews who are, you know, in these influential, powerful positions and control of money and control of this and control of this. And he starts laying this out. And at one point, Alex Jones comes back and says something about, well, what about your dad? So was your dad in on the global conspiracy by Jews to run all of finance? Again, this is disingenuous. Well, of course, this brother Nathaniel's guy isn't a powerful Jew in control of world finance. Intentionally mixing up the macro, the micro. Again, when you run into this, the person is either stupid or they're being intentionally misleading. They're intentionally trying to deceive and derail the conversation. No, not every single person. You're talking about groups of people. You can't have a discussion about group behaviors and then in the other person you're trying to have. In other words, you're having a discussion about behaviors as people tend to have as a group, and the other person keeps trying to mix in the micro, making it about individual person. At one point he says, well, what about Warren Buffett? He's not Jewish. Are you saying Warren Buffett is Jewish? I'm trying to do my Alex Jones, probably not very good. Are you saying Warren Buffett is Jewish? What about Warren Buffett? Well, of course he's not Jew. What about him? Nobody's saying every single individual person in these influential positions of power pushing this agenda are Jewish. What the person is probably saying here is that they're kind of highly overrepresented, as far as in comparison to their percentage of the population. But you see, Alex Jones not coming at this as an example from a sincere position. He's trying to mix up the micro. What about your dad? What about Warren Buffett? What about this individual person? We're talking about group behaviors. One of my favorite comebacks to that when somebody is doing that, whether they're foolish or being intentionally deceptive. My experience by and large, most of the time people being intentionally deceptive. My favorite comebacks is to ask that person, is every black person a violent criminal who might attack you on the street? If you ask them that, do you think every black person is a violent criminal who's going, do you think that? Do you think every individual, this is the best response, one of the best responses I've found over the years, to ask them this. Sincerely, look at them, seriously, and say, do you believe every black person is a violent, criminal who might attack you on the street? And 99% of the time, they're going to try to divert the conversation, or they'll if they answer, they'll say, well, no, I don't believe that. Then you follow up with, okay, then, but this Saturday night, if you decide to go out on the town, have a few drinks, are you going to go to the hood to do that, or are you not? Because you're not going, I guarantee you as a white person that you are not going to go to the hood to go have drinks on a Saturday night. Why is that? The black person who's your doctor, or maybe, I don't know, whatever, that you work with as an individual person, they're fine. I mean, they're not going to attack you. It's not like you can pretend like, they could attack me at any minute. But at the same time, you understand group behaviors. Understand you're not going to go hang out in the hood on Saturday night and have a few drinks because you ain't got no reason there. If you take the wrong turn off on the interstate and you realize you're on Martin Luther King and you look at the youths and teens standing around eyeballing you like, what your crack ass doing in a hood, you understand on a gut instinct level, you need to get back on the interstate and get your white ass out of there. You don't belong there. See, that's the difference. You can shoot that down pretty quick. Always look for that refusing, intentionally rather making it about individual people when you're talking about group behaviors. Again, when somebody does that, they're either stupid, a moron, a fool, or they're intentionally being misleading. And I saw this pattern in this interview. Again, it's about the patterns. I saw this pattern again and again. This Nathaniel guy be talking about group behaviors, in particular about Jewish group behaviors. And Alex Jones would continually try to make it about individual people. Oh, so you're saying every individual Jew, you know, once again, there that is. What you're saying is every individual Jew. Well, of course not. Of course, every individual Jew. That's just stupid. No, every individual Jew is not part of some global conspiracy. That's stupid. And it's disingenuous because nobody is really saying that. And I see it's a shame because too often you see people fall for that trap and they start trying to defend an indefensible position. If you take that bait and you try to say, well, see, because Jews will always. No, don't take that bait. No, nobody's saying every individual one. That's stupid. Of course not. I always, you know, Mr. Shekelstein running the jewelry shop in your town. I mean, he's not getting invited to Davos or whatever the hell, you know, as part of, you know, the big meeting or something. Just might rip you off on your gold you're trying to sell. I don't know. That was a joke, by the way. It's not anti-Semitism. It was totally a joke. The point is, no. Not every individual. And this disingenuous thing is that where they try to mix that up. They're constantly trying to mix that up. You're talking about groups. They'll make it about one individual person. You name off individual people and excuse me. You name off individual people. They'll say, give me an example. What are you talking about? And you name off all these individual people. This is what this guy did in this interview. He's naming all these individual people and in these that hold these positions of power. And he comes back with one guy. Well, this guy's not. What about him? So see, your point doesn't count. This is all disingenuous. You're mixing up the macro with the micro. Where there's going to, like I said, you're not going to get interviewed by Alex Jones, but when you get to where it's just something, I guess, where you get to a position where you recognize these patterns when people are intentionally being deceptive, you will run into people this. You will run into people like this in your life that use these deceptive tactics. The closer you get to the truth, you don't fall for that. And you recognize these lies. They stand out brighter and brighter. They can't camouflage them. They try to camouflage and cloak them to where they sound, you know, convincing, like they're not doing what they're doing. But you get to where it stinks. You get the smell. You're like, ooh, I smell a lie coming. So what you're saying is lie incoming. I guarantee you, look for it. They're going to say something. They're going to claim you said something that you didn't say. Don't take the bait. Don't sit there and think, well, they just misunderstand. They don't understand what I'm saying. Let me clarify that. I just say, I didn't say that. Where are you getting that from? Do you not understand? Treat them like they're stupid. That kind of deceptiveness, it's okay to meet it with some mockery and ridicule. That's a very powerful thing. Meet it with mockery and ridicule. If that's what you think I said, then you're a moron, and there's probably no point in having this conversation. Are you that stupid? Are you that deaf? You're not just name calling, you're calling out their deceptiveness. And of course, it just this doesn't have anything to do with the topic. But of course, before the interview was over, Alex Jones had, what do you think about Hitler? Because I think Hitler was the most satanic thing ever. What are your views on Adolf Hitler? This Hitler obsession. I'm so tired. I really get so tired. You know, it's like, give it up. You know, that like every time they tell us the latest enemy of the state, the latest enemy of the system is the new Hitler. I wish we could move to a position to where whoever the designated bad guy is this week is not the latest Hitler. Can we just let Hitler rest in peace? What about Hitler? Alex Jones, he's like Hitler been dead like what, 80 years or something. He'd been dead like almost 80 years and he's still living rent free in Alex Jones's head. What about Hitler? I wish his response to that would have been, what about Hitler? I'm pretty sure he's been dead for like almost 80 years. Yeah, he's still dead. Don't worry. He's still dead, living rent-free in your head. He's still alive and well in your head, but
what about Hitler?
I don't know why I think that's funny. I don't even know why I brought it up. I guess I just brought it up because I think it's funny.
What about Hitler? I want to talk about Hitler.
That's a nice, safe topic. These people, by the way, they're obsessed with that. See, he goes to that because it's a safe topic because Hitler's been dead, you know, decades now. He's been dead for decades. It's a safe topic.
What about Hitler?
Anyway, I'm looking at the time. We got to get in. We get into the Christian specific segment. Hope you enjoyed the first part. I think the second part will be even better. I don't know. We're going to do our best. You know what to do. Get in there, fill those pews. Let's get into this week's sermon here at the Parish of the Patriots. I thought we'd start off this week's Christian specific segment by discussing being aware of the language of the devil. Being aware of how Satan speaks. And we know he's a liar and a murderer. Jesus Christ told us this himself. Here's the thing. You're going to hear from the devil. You are going to hear from Satan. The trick to that is, I mean, in all likelihood, it's not going to be some Hollywood film looking thing, you know, and some demon appears and with the, or a cloud, and then out steps this figure with horns and a pitchfork or something. But you are going to hear the words of the devil. The trick is you're going to hear that from a man. You're going to hear that from people. When we come, we discuss a lot about, you know, patterns, understanding how God works in patterns, understanding how Satan works in patterns, and understanding that, or rather using that to kind of anticipate, you know, what's coming around or where we're at in this world. And this kind of falls in that same category, but recognizing the pattern of the language that Satan uses, because he is a liar and he's a murderer, but he's really good at it. He's really good. I think one of the great examples, and I'm not going to quote from it, you can look it up yourself, but probably most all of you are familiar with it, is the story were relayed of when Jesus went to the desert and spent time fasting in the desert, and the devil spent time tempting him. And you look at the language that the devil uses in that case. He's quoting scripture. He's throwing scripture at Jesus Christ. And if it wasn't the Son of God he was talking to, it would be pretty convincing. I mean, you read that story and you're reading it with the perception of understanding, you know, what is going on here. So you already kind of, you know, you're spoiled to the end. You have a bias. But if you read that story and put yourself in a place of hearing something like that without knowing any of that context, it would be very convincing, wouldn't it? Because he's quoting scripture at you, and you would sit there and you wouldn't know how to counter that. Now, you notice Jesus, when when Jesus counters it, he doesn't spend a lot of time and he doesn't get sucked into the devil's deceptions. He's very short with his answer. He doesn't spend a lot of time with the liar. He simply rebukes him. Again, you're going to hear from the devil. It may be on TV. It may be just a message communicated by society at large, and that means by people at large. Or you may hear from him through individual people. It's not to say, like, if you hear the language of the devil from a man, that he's literally possessed. Could be he's just regurgitating what he's heard, and he thinks that's right. The devil, Satan, like I said, his lie, he's very good. He's very good as his eyes. A hard truth to accept is that most of the people you see are lost. Whether they go to church or whether they claim to be a Christian, I really believe that most of the people that you see, even people that you like in life, are probably a whole lot of those people are honestly lost. They'll say, you talk to them and you realize pretty soon that on a lot of these things, they don't have a clue, and they've really been misled. How is that? You know, how does that come about? Because the devil is really good. He's really good at his lies. He's really good at taking malice and dressing it up as compassion. He's really good at taking things that destroy people's life and dressing them up as pleasurable and beneficial. I was thinking the other day about, it's one of the more interesting interactions to me in the New Testament is, and it doesn't get much, I would say, screenplay. It's a very short interaction, but the, you know, the wealthy man that comes to Jesus and says he wants to follow him. And as soon as Jesus says, well, you know, sell everything you have and take up your cross, suffer and follow me, he goes away sad because, you know, he was a wealthy man. The point being, that man already had a God. He didn't need another. You don't have room for two gods. I'm going to try not to get off on another tangent, but most everybody it's a human nature to have a God. Yours may be the Lord God Almighty. Praise his name if it is, but people will create some kind of God. Even atheist Spurgs have some other kind of God. They're the most evangelical of anybody. Their God generally is themselves. But to keep things back on topic, in the story of the rich man, you know, basically turned Jesus down because he had his money. At the time, if you put yourself again in that man's shoes, the world would say that was a logical choice. I mean, you've got your money. You've got to protect your money. I said just a minute ago, I was saying that, you know, everybody has some kind of God. And for most people here in America, most of the people, even decent people, when push comes to shove, money's their God. And they're not even rich, and money's their God. If it comes down to the truth or protecting what's in their bank account, most people are going to make that choice. And it's, of course, it's the wrong choice. But again, see, the devil dresses it up, and it seems like it's the only choice, or at the least, it's the best choice. Now, you think of the man who told Jesus that. As he walked away, anybody looking at that would be like, well, he does have a lot of money, and that makes sense. But in our perspective, from where we're standing, that man, where's his money today? That man, whoever he is, he's been dead for thousands of years, and his money is long gone. It was a foolish decision. It was the wrong decision. He's standing literally before Jesus Christ for the first time. And he has this golden opportunity, and he flushes it away. And now we're thousands of years still talking about this guy and the level of foolishness of that decision. Because when he stood before Jesus Christ the second time, when he died, no money. He sold it away for something. He sold away an opportunity for something that was long gone. Something that you have to know is going to be gone. Your money, anything you have in this world is temporary. It is going to be gone. A lot of the deceptive language of the devil can be boiled down to, you know, particular themes. And I would say the most common particular theme you're going to see that is projected by society as a whole. Again, this is the language of the devil, is that sin is sold to people as pleasurable. It amazes me that we in this society, we are at a point now where they are literally passing laws to keep people, designed to keep people trapped in sin. The devil tells people, he sells people that sin is something that is pleasurable, and they're again, he's really good at his lies because there is an element of fact to that. You know, if you go decide to lay up with your neighbor's wife, I mean, there's going to be some physical pleasure while you're doing the deed. But that is quickly over. Sin leads to death. As it is written, sin leads to death. Because it always is destructive. It's not just about, you know, your spiritual self. In this life, it always winds up being destructive. And yet, the devil dresses it up as a pleasurable thing. This is something, boy, that you could enjoy this. And this is going to really make your life great. You ever know people that they're always chasing the next thing that is going to make them happy? You know people in that life, or maybe you've been in that position before. But, you know, they're always looking for the next thing. If I just get this new car, my life is going to be complete. If I just get, you know, the perfect woman or the perfect man or the perfect whatever, a person that just, they're always looking. And, of course, if they achieve that thing, it's short-lived. In very short amount of time, you run into them again, and you're like, well, you know, you got what you were looking for. How's that working out? Oh, it's great. Well, what are you doing? Well, now I've just, you know, I got to get this, or I've got to do this. I got to attain this next thing. It's always fleeting. It's always just beyond their grasp. Sin is always destructive. The more you find somebody who's embroiled in and consumed by sin, the more miserable they are. They might put a smiley face mask on or something, you know, like the smiling Wojak meme, mask meme, you know, but they're always more and more miserable. It's a fact. And it's like, well, and it's the deception is so good, and he's so good at his deception, that even the people, even though they're consumed and they're miserable in life, they're still so deceived. The deception is so convincing that they won't consider abandoning it. They can't imagine abandoning it. And it makes no sense. You know, it makes no rational sense. It's like, okay, if this is making you miserable, then why don't you stop doing it? And they can't even consider that. That's how convincing the lie is. Keeping on track with this talk of deceptive language. Let's look at in the book of Matthew, chapter 15. We're going to do verses 1 through, I think, 6. I think 1 through 6 will work. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father and his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God none effect by your tradition. I want to spend a little time with this. We know that at this point, when you read, I always come back to, it's a shame that the Old Testament is so neglected in a lot of churches, and it is intentional. It's for a reason. But one of the things you really get is the contrast between the Old Testament and these characters who suddenly appear in the New Testament. The people who were tending the temple and tending the things of God were Levites, and they had particular duties. But then you go to the New Testament, and all of a sudden you're dealing with these Pharisees. They were replacing the law of God, or the tradition, the laws handed down by God and the laws handed down by Moses, with this whole new thing, this tradition of the elders. Now, one of the things that strikes me about this is, in reading this passage and how this whole tradition of the elder things were, it reminded me, for some reason, and maybe it's just me being silly or just me being me and seeing things the way I do, but it reminds me of the international rules-based order. It means whatever it says they mean. You know, they just, if a situation arises and it benefits them right now, then it's a new rule, or the rule in this case doesn't apply. It's kind of the same thing. You know, you have God's rules and God's laws that were handed down that are absolute. But when that doesn't fit the narrative, you just create a new thing. It's just part of the tradition of the elders. And Jesus, of course, is calling them out over this. They brought it up because his disciples didn't do a ceremonial hand washing. And this is so important. They try to hang you up on trivial things instead of the things that matter. Now, in this particular illustration that Jesus uses as far as honoring thy father and mother, what you basically have here is, you know, of course, obviously the law handed down by through Moses was honor your father and mother. So if you've got the money and your mother and father are there, like, starving and destitute and poverty, you should help them out. That is how you honor them. Remember, there's no empty, I come back to this and y'all sick of hearing it, there's no empty emotionalism in the Bible. See, the tradition of the elders, however, basically does do that. Oh, I love you, mom and dad. Good luck on being poor. the tradition of the elders changes that. But in the Bible, in God's word, there is no empty emotionalism. Your mother and father are destitute and you have this extra money. You should help them out. See, it takes action on your part, not just a bunch of empty words. So you honor your father and mother. You have this extra money. Now, you notice how this new thing they invented, this tradition of the elders, notice how self-serving that is, basically saying that, well, I have this extra money and I could give it to you. But you see, this is a gift of this is dedicated to God. This is a gift of God. It really doesn't come across in this reading, but that is essentially what they would say. The illustration, as I understand it, that he gave. So you have this extra money. Your mother and father are destitute and old, poor. You have this extra money, and instead of honoring with that, you've replaced it now with this new thing, this tradition of the elders. And you see, you say empty emotionalism. I love you, Mom and Dad. I would give you this money to help you out. But you see, this is to God. This is to God. Guess what? God ain't going to spend that, is he? Who's going to spend it? It's money. Who's going to spend it? Ain't God going to spend it? You're going to spend it. You're going to spend it on stuff you want to spend. And it's just an excuse. I could give this money, or I could spend it on my own pleasures. I could spend it on buying another thing. I could spend it and just hold it on. Maybe not spend it, just hoard it. Hoard it and think about all this extra money I've got. You could honor your mother and father, but instead, this is dedicated to the Lord. Only the Lord ain't going to spend it. You're going to spend it. They're just using the Lord as an excuse. I did a show recently about how, I believe it was one of the Daily National shows, about how, you know, the government, these people in government, they try to do international relations. They approach everything with this word magic, you know, like they can do this technicality. This too is a reflection of the language of the devil. This idea, this you're going to twist words around, word magic. You can use these technicalities. And you see this on that show. It wasn't from the religious perspective. It's just talking about how these government people, they try to do this, you know, in dealing with other countries. You know, oh, well, technically, we didn't blow your dudes up. I mean, yeah, we provided the missiles, the intelligence, and told these guys where to shoot. But we didn't technically pull the trigger. So you see, you can't claim that it is us. You see it reflected here. It's the same kind of attitude. It's this idea that you're going to use these word spells. The Pharisees actually had this idea, this attitude, that you can catch God. And by the way, this is also reflected to a certain extent in this modern evangelical Christianity. But this attitude, and you see it reflecting what we just read here, the example that Jesus gave, that you're going to pull out some kind of legalese technicality and trick God, that you're going to be so slick that you're going to catch God up in his words and catch him in his words in a trap to where maybe he wants to condemn you for something, but see, you got him. You got him caught in his word. You got him caught in a technicality. And even though you did something deserving of judgment, you see, God can't do it because you got him. You're so slick. You're so clever with your word games and your word spells and your word magic. They see you've boxed God into a corner. I could give this and follow the rule of God. But see, according to the tradition, see, I'm using this word magic. This is dedicated to the Lord. Only, you know, the Lord hasn't really got access to my bank account, so I'm going to go ahead and go spend it on what I want to do. I said this is reflected to a certain extent in a lot of this evangelical stuff. You look at these prosperity preachers, you know, and they tell people that if you do this, this, or the other, you know, then, you know, God is going to bless you with a new house or a new car or fix your life or whatever the hell. And usually whatever it is you need to do is you need to give the preacher you need to give him money, you know, and you're suddenly you're going to be blessed. It's always self-serving. these evangelical preachers, I'm kind of getting a little off again, but these evangelical preachers will sit here and read an out of context line from the Old Testament. And since the Old Testament is so neglected, people don't know any better. They'll read an out of context line from the Old Testament and tell the congregation, this is why you need to, you know, support your government continuing to send billions of dollars and weapons and bombs and everything else to Israel, because you see, God is going to bless you for that or something. It's self-serving. It always leaves out the but when you get into when these guys are talking about this. I was just reading in Second Chronicles and Solomon's dedication to the temple of the Lord. And after he does his big speech about the dedication of the temple of the Lord, which I could get off on a whole nother thing about how it was so representative. It was like a physical building prophecy of Jesus Christ. And I may get into that if I have time. But afterwards, the Lord speaks to Solomon afterwards and tells him, you know, I'll never fail, you know, as long as, this is the part when they're reading this stuff out of context, by the way, as long as they leave that part out, I will never, as long as y'all do what you're supposed to do, you know, I'll never cease to have, you know, someone on the throne from the lineage of David. You know, I'm going to do this. The Lord says I will, you know, continue to bless the land. I will hear the people as long as they repent. You know, I will listen and I will do this. The part they always leave out is the second part, because God, you know, any contract, everybody has an obligation. Because the part they always leave out is where God follows that up with, but there's a big but here. But if you go do these things and sin and rebellion and turn away and go chasing and go whoring after other gods, if you go do all of this thing, then I'll destroy all of this. I'll tear this temple down and make it a joke. I will tear this temple down and people walk by and say, what happened with this? And they will say, well, they turned away from the Lord to God. That wording implying that it'll be other people occupying the land because God took it all away from them. People read that, these evangelicals, they read the first part and they'll sit there and tell their congregations, see, God is going to continue to bless Israel. The only chance you have is to continue to send money to the modern nation state of Israel, because it happens to have the same name, hijacked. And, you know, but even if they go back to the passages they're trying to cite, they always leave out the but. When the other party of the contract isn't held up any of their end of the bargain, you're not obligated any longer. I'm kind of getting off a little strayed from where I wanted to stay on the point. It's just silly for anybody to think that they're somehow going to catch God. It's just, the devil is so good at dressing up his lies, and he baits people because of man's pride with this idea. And when you think about it rationally, the absolute absurdity of having this idea that you are somehow going to manipulate and trick God, you're going to trip him up with his word, you're going to trip him up, and he might want to judge you for something, but he's not going to be able to do that because he's got to stick with what he said. But anytime God says anything, anytime God has laid out anything in the Bible, there's always a but there. In other words, there's always a responsibility on your part. There's always a responsibility for the other party. God doesn't enter one-sided agreements, and neither would you. You wouldn't enter a one-sided agreement with somebody if you're going into business. God doesn't either. There's always a responsibility on the other party. And I just, it's mind-blowing to me when people talk about these things, people who are supposedly very knowledgeable, you know, maybe they got a PhD at seminary school or whatever, and just basic common sense will tell you, and they always leave out. They always say, well, God can't change his mind. God can't change his word. God doesn't go back on his word. Well, he doesn't go back on his word, but read the whole thing. You know, yes, he says he will do A, B, and C, but all, he follows that up with what your responsibilities, what the person, you know, the people he was talking to at that time, what their responsibilities were. And he follows that up quite clearly with, if you don't hold up your end of the bargain, all bets are off. I'll burn the whole thing to the ground. And they always somehow manage to leave that out. And they try to say, God can't go back on his word. And God said, Israel. He always follows it up. Who would enter into a contract and not spell out clearly what the other party is? And this idea that the other party can be free to completely violate every term of the contract. And yet, what? God is stupid? Because if you saw somebody and they agreed in and they entered into a contract and one party completely violated every aspect of their end of the bargain, but yet the first party, party A, continued to just follow the contract as if that would make sense, you'd say that person was stupid. You'd be like, why are you doing that? The person's in violation of the contract. Take them to court, tear the contract up. You know, it's time to exercise the penalty clause of the contract when they have it held up there into the bargain. And then you got these evangelical preachers, and they'll go on and on about God can't go against his word. Well, he's not going against his word. He spelled out really clearly, you know, really clearly about if you don't hold up your end of the bargain, I'll burn this whole thing to the ground. I don't care. This is your responsibility. Somehow, just like the tradition of the elders, you're not responsible. God is responsible. You're going to use your word magic and your trickery and your technicalities. You're going to catch him up, and he just has no choice but to give you what you want, and you get a free pass. Is the deceptive lies of the devil. He dresses it up, and it sounds so convincing and sounds so smart. And it's stupid. You're going to catch God up with your word magic. You're going to be clever. You're going to talk him around and trip him up somehow in a technicality and get away with sin. And honestly, if that's your desire, then you're already in pretty bad shape. You need to, people need to reevaluate where they're at. If they're approaching God with a desire to somehow trick him, somehow trip him up, and they can keep involving themselves in sin and get away with it. In the Old Testament, God always laid out the conditions for the other party. There's always, I said this before, but there's always conditions for the other party. Again, would you go into a contract and not lay down conditions for the other party? No, you would not. Of course, that's why you've got a contract. You want to spell out what your obligations are under what circumstances and what the other party's obligations are under circumstances. And if either party, of course, with God, he's never going to violate his end of the bargain. That is a reassurance that we have. Praise be to God in the name of Jesus. That is a reassurance we have. We in this contract, you know that party A, being the Lord in this case, is never going to violate his end of the bargain. This is faith. This is the joy we have in the Lord and the hope that we have in God. We know he's always going to hold up his end of the bargain. Devil try to tell you he's not, by the way. He'll try to tell you, oh, well, you've sinned too much or you've messed up too much or there's no hope for you or whatever. And what that is, that's another one of his deceptive lies, that God is not going to hold up his end of the bargain. He tells you to always see that. Really, do you think that applies to you? I mean, take a look at your life and the things you've done. Of course, the devil's not going to bring up that he was the one that was at that time convincing you that that was the right way to go with this deceptive language. It's a deception to try to convince you that God is not going to hold up his end of the bargain. Look, God will always hold up his end of the bargain. You don't have to worry about that. Party A, the Lord, is always going to hold up his end of the bargain. The problem is party B, which is the rest of us. Party B is always screwing up. Thankfully, Party A is very lenient and merciful. But it's the other party. Now, in the Old Testament, God says, I will do these things. But if you do, there's always an obligation to the other party. Otherwise, there's no point in the contract. If nothing's required of the second party, there's no point in the contract. And you know what? It's the same thing in the New Testament. It's the same pattern. It's the same thing. Yes, if you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, yes, you are saved. That's the hope. That's the agreement of Party A. But what are the obligations of Party B? There is no contract unless there's obligations on both parties. That's why I hate, and I, y'all are sick of hearing. I hate this whole thing where they act like, you know, they dumb it down to kindergarten level. If you say these words here, I printed the words out for you. Just read them off this paper, because if you read these words like it's a magic chant, if you read these words about accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then God can't go back on that and you're saved, implying that there's nothing required on your part. Party B has no requirement here. They don't have to do nothing. They just get Party A and to sign the contract, and Party A is somehow a fool here. There's always obligations. There's always if. There's always the but if you don't. And when it comes to accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, yet that is your requirement. But that is demonstrated just as what we read here. If you're honoring your mother and father, it's demonstrated by the action of, wow, my mother and father are destitute and in poverty. I have this extra money here. Instead of spending it on my own worldly pleasures, I'm going to use it to help them out and thus honor my mother and father. It's action. Our obligation is to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And in so doing, that is demonstrated by what we do, our actions, how we go about. It's not about chanting words off a deal like it's a spell or something. It is not about reading these words. It's about this. The point I want to get to, and I hope I'm making, is there's always obligations on the other party. And God laid that out in the Old Testament. And he never went back. He always held up his end of the bargain. And it's the same thing in the New Testament. We have obligations. We are obligated to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That is the obvious thing. And they never say, well, what does that mean? So I say, in the MCC, they basically sell it as accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior is literally saying the words. And that has nothing to do with it. I mean, it does. It's a starting place. But it's something you actually do. What does it mean? What does it mean to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? It's something you do. It is literally action that you take. You demonstrate it. It's the way you live, your attitude, how you think, the way you go about things, what you're striving for, what you're struggling for, the reason you're suffering. All of these things is you taking the action of accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. It's not, well, I read these words someone handed me about accepting Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and since I said the words, I've got God caught up now in a technicality, and I can just go on like everybody else in the world on the highway to hell, and nothing's changed. And now God can't judge me because I said the words, and I tricked God as a very Pharisee thing. It's a Pharisee thing. This idea that your words are so clever and you're going to trick God. It's not going to happen. As we get ready to wrap up, Jesus told us the devil's a liar and a murderer. He also followed that up with the children of the devil talking again. Same dudes he's talking to, the Pharisees. They speak the language of the devil. Recognize the devil's really good at it. He's been at it for a long time. He's really good at his deceptive language. It's going to sound really enticing. It's going to sound really promising. It's going to sound like it makes sense. It will, but this is why it's so important to always try to keep your heart set as best you can on truth. Because if it may sound good, it may sound like it makes sense, but if something down the side says, this still doesn't seem right to me, I can't put my finger on it. Listen to that. I can't put my finger on it, but something, I mean, yeah, I can understand. And yeah, that seems like it makes sense, but something doesn't feel right about it. Yeah, something about that just doesn't set right with me. There's a good chance. Understand, he's really good at it. And you're going to hear it. You're going to hear it. From the devil is not going to be in some kind of demonic form, you know, reaching out from a cloud, this hand with long fingernails reaching out in a voice deceiving you. You'd run away the other way. That'd be scary. He's got to get you to listen to him. So you can hear it from people. You're going to hear it from society. You're going to hear it. Trust me, you're going to hear it from the media. You can listen to the media any day of the week, and you're going to hear the language of the devil. You can hear their deceptions. They're well practiced. Once you get to where you recognize them, you spot them right away. Well, the devil's talking again. Maybe not literally. He's talking through his children. He's talking to the people. You got a lot of people speaking the language of the devil, and they're all out there deceiving. They're always looking to deceive. You want to put it to the test. Just tune into the network news. Tune into the network news tomorrow for 2 minutes. And trust me, you're going to hear the language of the devil. It's all meant to deceive you. And it might sound convincing. But you don't want to fall for it. We're going to wrap up on that note. I hope you enjoyed today's show. I really appreciate you tuning in. Again, if you get something out of the show, drop something in the plate. It means a lot to me. It helps me out. I do, again, I do appreciate it. I hope you will get a chance to check out everything else we've got up Monday through Friday here on Radio Albin. And as always, I hope to see you back here next week for the Parish of the Patriots.